Good morning. July 25th, the new sound system goes in.
Yay.
La gracia del Señor Jesucristo sea con ustedes. This Sunday, we're at the final stop in our sermon series on bumper sticker theology. I've been so pleased and actually kind of surprised at the ways that you all have engaged this series, sharing the times these phrases have popped up in your life. So thank you for engaging on that. This week our bumper sign is, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Just for fun, here's one place you'll find those words.
What doesn't kill you makes you stronger.
Thank you, Megan. Hey, Kelly Clarkson, stronger, right? Did you catch that? Amen. One thing I think we're all learning is that while some of these half-truths that we've been talking about may actually contain some truth, most of the time, offering them up to others in times of stress or pain is just not very helpful. I've shared with you the story of Kate Bowler, a young writer who had just finished writing a book on the prosperity gospel. And she's now facing a really serious cancer diagnosis. A neighbor came by one afternoon to tell her husband, well, you know, everything happens for a reason. He said, I'd love to hear it. Pardon? The neighbor asked. He said, I'd love to hear the reason my wife is dying. Not helpful, not pastoral. Kate Bowler, I checked out on the internet today, is still doing well on this, I think, in remission. We give thanks for that. There's so many other things that we can say, right? Like, we love you. God loves you. I don't know what to say, but I'm here with you. I'll stay with you this afternoon. I'll listen if you want to talk, or I'll just sit with you. Or say, how can I help? And then offer something specific, like pick up their laundry or bring them a meal or something. There's a cartoon out there that's making the rounds, and it depicts St. Peter standing at the pearly gates, you know, that series of cartoons, and a person who's just died is standing before St. Peter, hoping to get into heaven. Peter finds the right page in the Book of Life and says, I see you were a believer, yes, but you skipped the not being a jerk about it part. Oh yeah, that part. My hope is that I can be a pastor and a person of progressive Christian convictions without being a jerk about it. And I hope you share my aspirations. So our bumper sticker of the day, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, actually has a lot of truth in it. The saying appears to go back to the German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. That which does not kill us makes us stronger, he wrote. While you won't find those words anywhere exactly in the Bible, the basic idea that there is something redemptive, something ennobling about suffering, that's all over the Bible and all over Christian tradition. It's in that cascading series of verses that we just read from Paul's letter to the Romans that suffering can produce endurance, which can lead to character, which can lead to hope. Those verses are a kind of mini retelling of the gospel of Jesus, who went through pain and suffering, right, for our sake, and who won us hope and new life. The suffering leads to redemption and healing motif, that is pretty much etched in our foundation stories. So let's be honest at the outset and say that while Paul is quite confident about this movement from suffering to hope. And while we've certainly seen folks who have moved from great suffering and pain to great hope, you know that it doesn't always work out like that. It doesn't. In 1919, in the shadow of the First World War, Somerset Maugham wrote, "It is not true that suffering ennobles the character. Happiness does that sometimes, but suffering, for the most part, makes men petty and vindictive. For some, pain and suffering doesn't make them stronger, but it leads to greater despair, greater suffering. In my ministry, I have watched folks, you have too, crushed by the death of a loved one. They never recovered. For them, the word of hope was not endure, get through this, and you will get character, and you will get hope, but that nothing can separate you, from, not even profound grief and suffering, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So I want to be careful today in what I say about pain and suffering. Because here's the rule. If you are not in pain, you have no right to give advice to someone who is. No right. I've been exceedingly healthy my whole life long, praise be, and I have no business telling folks who are going through painful times what they ought to say or think or do. I think the very best we can do is listen. Listen to those who are in pain. Listen to those. Be with them, those who are in suffering. And then when our turn comes, as it will, we may have something to hang on to, a path through the forest, maybe, or a guide. David Brooks, in his marvelous book, The Road to Character, points out that there's nothing about suffering in and of itself that is noble. Sometimes suffering is just that, suffering. It's destructive, and it needs to be medicated, or it needs to be exited as quickly as possible. But many times, when suffering is connected to something, maybe a larger purpose or a moral narrative, it brings a kind of depth and a deeper awareness. I remember visiting a young woman in my congregation at MD Anderson, who'd been diagnosed with really serious cancer. She was having a pretty good day, although she was just worn out from all the treatments. And we prayed, and I held her hand. I sat with her in the hospital, and while she was lying in her bed, and I asked her, "How are you doing with all of this?" She said that she cried every day thinking about her preschool daughter, whom she might never see grow up. But then she said she was also grateful. When she said that, I kind of leaned in. She was grateful just to wake up each morning and see sunlight coming through the window. She was grateful for the days that she could make that little walk in her hospital room to the bathroom. She was grateful for the times when she could sit in the shower feeling the water drop on her now bald head. That's what she said. She was grateful for the kindnesses of her nurses, of doctors, for the love of family and friends. She felt the presence of God and the prayers of the church every day, every moment, washing over her, carrying her along like a slow-moving river. It was like her pain had stripped everything away, all of the stuff that really didn't matter, like her hair. She had really great hair. And her nails and her clean house. It just didn't matter. Her pain, in some ways, had restored a kind of order to her life. The poet Rumi once said, "The throbbing vein will take you further than any thinking." Well, she was fortunate. She survived. What didn't kill her may have made her stronger, but first it made her different, deeper. I think the challenge for those of us who are not suffering, or for those of us who are recovering, is to step into the breach with someone who is. How often do I see folks and congregations in the community who get a diagnosis of cancer or serious illness and their friends disappear. They disappear. Family disappears. Nobody calls anymore. Nobody visits. If the suffering of Jesus means anything at all, it means that our picture of God must be radically shaped by the imprint of a man hanging lifeless and bloody on a cross, by one who willingly entered into suffering and death for someone else. John Wesley, as the founder of Methodism, understood that the church would rise and fall not on how well we follow our rules and the book of discipline, okay? But on whether the church continued to be in direct ministry with those who are poor and suffering. Not a give-a-gift ministry or an occasional trip ministry, but being in relationship with those who are poor, who are ill, who are hurting. To one gentlewoman, as he called her in one of the societies, he wrote this: "I want you to converse more, abundantly more, with the poorest of the people. Creep in among these, in spite of dirt and 100 disgusting circumstances, and thus put words, don't be afraid to get your hands dirty." Dorothy Day, actually, I skipped over the Dorothy Day part here, didn't I? So let's just stick with John Wesley. John Wesley is a huge challenge to the way we generally set priorities in our lives and in our churches, and to that supreme value that we place on our own personal safety and our comforts. Their lives raise a continual challenge to me and to each of us to step into that breach with someone who is hurting. There was once a mother whose child died tragically just a few months after birth. The woman was so distraught that she carefully bound the infant's body to her own with cloth, and she went in search of someone who would be able to resuscitate her. She traveled far and wide. She went to doctors and magicians and teachers, but no one could offer any help. In her travels, she heard a rumor about a holy man who lived high up in the mountains and who possessed the power to work great miracles. So she went in search of this holy man, and when she found him, she told him her story. After she finished, he was in silence for a few minutes, and then he said this: "I can help you, but only if you gather up a handful of mustard seeds from the home of someone who has not suffered from the pain of loss." And so the woman went immediately back down the mountain into her village on her quest throughout the city in search of a single home that had not been overshadowed by suffering, death, or loss. She couldn't find a single home, not a single one. But as she listened to the stories, she slowly came to terms with her own, and she was able to take her beloved child and bury her in the earth. We all want to run away from death, from the realization of our own demise and death, from pain and loss. But notice this: the wise man didn't offer a miracle cure. He didn't send her off without hope, but he created a space where she could hear the stories of others and begin to embrace her own loss. What didn't kill her made her different, maybe deeper and even more alive. And so, my friends, may we hear the voice of love, inviting us to move not away from but toward pain and suffering, and not to be afraid, because there too, by the grace of God, we will find deep wisdom.